Good evening. It is so good to see everyone that is out this evening, that as many have enjoyed the day, as Brother Harold has said, it's great to have these beautiful days and to be able to enjoy them, and you kind of have to store them up because you know that there's going to be some others that are going to come that won't be quite as enjoyable, but enjoy the ones we have when we have them. And one of the things we need to keep in mind as we're enjoying this beautiful weather is that this is all through the bountiful blessings of God, that we have the ability to enjoy the beautiful day, that we have the opportunity to enjoy the beautiful day, and we don't realize just how blessed we are, even if we're in poor health, to really be able to enjoy these things and to look and to appreciate them. We began talking this morning about the topic of pushing the envelope, and we noted in our lesson this morning that when it comes to the entertainment industry, they have definitely carried forth with the idea of pushing the envelope. And as we looked at these, as we look at these things, we can see that because it's becoming so prevalent in the world, because it's something that is prevalent in the entertainment industry and everything that's around us, we can find as Christians these things can begin to fall prey into our own life, that we begin to try and push the envelope in areas that perhaps we shouldn't. And we noted in our lesson this morning two areas where those who claim to be Christians and we tend to seem to follow after the world and we try to push the envelope, and those things were modesty and speech. And as Christians, we need to judge the way that we should dress according to the Word of God. We need to be careful in the example that we set to those that are around us. Make sure that we're setting an example that is pleasing in God's sight. One that shows forth, as we noted from 1 Peter and also from 1 Timothy, that the inward heart, the Christian within, is shining through and not all covered up in the clothing that we worry about so much in this world. And that we wear clothing, we dress in such a way that promotes our godliness, not puts it into question. We also looked at speech and noted that we need to be careful in the way that we speak. We can see and hear and read the way that the world has allowed their speech patterns to constantly go worse and worse and worse, to where we find language that we would not have found in movies and television 40, 50 years ago. We find them in kids' books. We find them on kids' programs, things of that nature. And as Christians, we tend to allow these things to creep into our own life. We get caught up in the speech patterns of the world. Things that we hear a lot, we tend to repeat. And we need to be careful in watching over our speech. We want to continue our lesson this evening by looking at how we can push the envelope in regards to morality. You know, when we look at our modesty, when we look at our speech, this all plays a part in our morals. But, you know, it doesn't, again, take much looking around to be able to see that morality in this world has definitely, the envelope has been pushed well past the breaking point. Morality, when we look at the idea behind it, really seems to be, you know, the ability to be embarrassed about things, to be ashamed of certain things. And we've reached a point in the world today, and even among Christians, that nothing embarrasses us. Nothing shakes us up and goes, well, I can't believe they did that. And so, you know, we hear Christians, you know, they have a misunderstanding of morality. They have a double standard of morality, don't they? What's one of the big things that we hear about going on television today? Same-sex marriages, homosexuality in the television programs. And you hear Christians, they're all up in arms and they're saying, we shouldn't allow these kind of things on our TV. And I ask this question, what about Otis? You're all, what do you mean Otis? I mean Otis Campbell. Andy Griffith Show, the alcoholic. On almost every single episode, he would stumble his way into the jail cell and lock himself up. There was no rebuke for the things that he did. Is that not immoral? Is that not on same par as anything else that we get all up in arms about? You see, we have a double standard. We've already allowed the morals of this world to go so far that we let certain things go. And we're up in arms about other things when we should be concerned about all of these things. Because some things have been played so many times, and they're played for comedic effect, that we just like, oh, that's no big deal. So he's the town drunk. So he's not there for his wife. So he's a lousy husband, a lousy human being. It's not that big of a deal. It's funny. And I say that it's just as wrong as all the things that we're screaming about and complaining about that are taking place on our televisions today. What about the bed hopping that's been taking place on television for the past 20, 30, 40 years? Is it, if it's between a man and a woman, it's okay, but if it's between a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, it's not okay? I ask, what's the difference? Is there a difference in the sight of God that a man and a woman come together that aren't married and they commit sexual immorality, but it's not okay on the other side? You see, we've allowed ourselves to reach a point to where we have different levels of acceptable morality, whereas God has only one. We allow immorality to be played out, and we have no problems with it as long as it's played out in a humorous setting. You see, the world defines morals just like Ernest Hemingway did. He said, what is moral is what you feel good after, and what is immoral is what you feel bad after. And if that's the case, then everybody's got a pretty good different standard when it comes to morality, don't? But that's really the way the world looks at it. You know, if I'm ashamed of it, then it's wrong. If I'm not ashamed, then it's okay. And you shouldn't be bothered by what doesn't bother me. However, we read in Proverbs chapter 14, there in verse 12, the wise man writes and says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You see, whether or not I think it's okay doesn't really matter. If I follow my own mind, if I follow my own conscience, I can do many things that are contrary to the will of Christ. Isn't that exactly what the Apostle Paul said? He lived with a clean conscience every day of his life, and he said, I thought I should do many things against the way of Christ. Was he right? He thought he was. He wasn't ashamed in what he was doing. He wasn't embarrassed. He didn't think it was wrong. But it was. And we may look around at things in this world and we may go, well, I don't feel bad doing that. Well, that may not have anything to do with it. The Apostle Paul, as he writes in 2 Corinthians there, chapter 10, look there in the latter part of verse 12, it says, when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they're without understanding. This is a standard that too many people use for morals. They go, well, I'm better morally than so-and-so. And look at what Paul says. If you're comparing yourself with the people of the world, if you're comparing yourself with others to try to see if you're okay, he says you're without understanding. And yet that's the standard that we use. Well, what does the world think about this? How does the world feel about this? And too many times that's where we get our answer. Where's the standard of morality in the world? Instead, we should be looking at the Bible. And so we need to be careful in these things. We can see further in Matthew chapter 15. Jesus said, those that are blind leaders of the blind, what happens? He says, you just leave them alone. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. If we're not turning to God for guidance, if we're going by our own understanding, our own wants, our own desires, our own feelings on what is right and wrong, we're those blind guides of the blind, and we're all going to end up falling into eternal pit of destruction. And so we need to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to sink to the morality of the world, but we hold ourselves to a higher standard. You see, if we continue to allow ourselves to be filled with immoral stimuli, we will be affected. I talked about this just briefly at the close of our lesson. The idea of putting away the things of the world for a period of time and having this undistracted devotion to the Lord, as Paul talks about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And what we fail to realize is that the more we have these things around us, the more distractions are going to be, and it will affect us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there in verse 33, the Apostle Paul uses a very common statement. He says, do not be deceived, bad company corrupts good morals. This was not original with Paul, as Brother Matt brought out in a class a while back. This is something that was a common phrase in that day and time. People of the world, this was a standard axiom. And an axiom is something that is understood to be truth without having to test it. You can look at it and you can go, yeah, that's the truth. You know, down south they have a different phrasing of this. It says, if you lie down with dogs, you're going to wake up with fleas. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. If you continue to allow these things to be the primary focus of your life,
If you allow these things to continue to bombard you with the immorality of the world, you will be affected. No man on this earth is strong enough to stand alone against everything the world is throwing at him. Jesus is the only one that has accomplished that task. And yet we continue to allow the world to throw item after item at us. We allow these things to come into our home. And so what should be our standard of morality? Well, we can't turn to men, because not only are men oftentimes too loose in their standard of morality, you know, you also find that they're a little too strict in their standard of morality, aren't they? You don't have to go to very many congregations and you'll come across one brother who binds where the Bible doesn't bind, whose standard of morality is more narrow than the things presented in the Word of God. We can see that in the Scriptures, can't we? With the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they took the law that God had given them there on Mount Sinai, and they brought it down and even placed more restrictions to where it was impossible for anyone to keep it. We can see the Judaizing teachers. They thought, well, you've got to not only obey the gospel, but you've got to keep the law of Moses. And Paul's like, no one's ever kept the law of Moses perfectly save Christ. And if we're going to have to keep the law of Moses perfectly, then, well, we're all lost. But they were trying to narrow the field of morality. And we can see that in the church today, where people are more narrow-minded than even what the Scriptures set forth. And so how should we judge our morals? What standard from the Bible can we find? And so when we look in the Bible for standards for morality, I think the first and foremost one is to put God first in our life. This really answers a lot of questions on matters of morality, doesn't it? When you're asking, is this right to do or not, just go, is this putting God first in my life? Am I, in doing this, am I allowing God to be first in my life? Matthew chapter 6, there in verse 33, Jesus said, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. When we look further in the Scriptures, turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. And the Apostle Paul puts forth the idea of serving the Lord, putting Him first in our life. And really, we knock a lot of things out of being questions as to whether they're morally right or not, just by looking at what Jesus said, put first His kingdom and His righteousness. Put God first in your life. And then when we look at what Paul says there in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, he says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. If we put God's will first and foremost in our life, we don't even have to ask if some things are right or wrong, do we? Because many things are clearly cut out. Okay, this is not the way a Christian should live. This is the way a Christian should live over here. This is the way that you should act. And if we're putting God first in our life, then we solve a lot of the questions of morality. Put God and His Word first and foremost in your life. Another thing is to be concerned in how our example affects others. The Apostle Paul dealt with this quite a bit. Look with me, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, to set the stage here, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the eating of meats. It was a problem there in Corinth. It was a problem in many municipalities during the first century and the centuries that followed. And we don't have to really worry about meats being offered to idols. To the best of my knowledge, there's no idols anywhere in the vicinity where meat are being sacrificed to them that might show up at the local Kroger or Walmart. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul sets forth some standards that we would do well to look at in how we think about our morals. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, let's begin reading there in verse 8. He says, but food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died, and so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, look at what he says. You sin against Christ.
Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Paul sets forth there some principles that we would do well to think about in our own life. Okay, let's say we've looked in the Word of God, and we're really still not sure. It's not clear cut as to whether this is something we should do or we shouldn't. We're not sure of where the Bible stands on this. And how's this going to affect your example? You know, there are a number of things in the Bible that aren't listed as being necessarily wrong, but if we do that, we know that our example is going to cause others to sin. I've used my Uncle Jeff many times in preaching. He passed away just not too long ago. He was a good man in many ways, but I questioned him on this. He was a championship buck dancer, clogger. He won many awards in North Alabama and areas around in that. And there were those that questioned whether he should be doing that as a child of God. I was one of them. And I presented to him, what about those who see you go out and do these things? They see you dance. They don't call it clogging. They don't call it buck dancing. They just see you out there dancing. And they go, James Black is a member of the Church of Christ and he dances, so I can go to the prom, I can go to the homecoming dance, I can go to the dances of the school, and I can take part in the lascivious dances that take place there. To me, if we're going to have the attitude that Paul sets forth here, if me buck dancing or me clogging, which thankfully I am white through and through and do not even close to having the rhythm for that, but if me buck dancing or clogging is causing someone to sin, well, buddy, I better let it go. There should not be anything in this world that we're unwilling to let go because, other than serving the Lord, because of how our example might affect others. The Apostle Paul speaks further there in Philippians chapter 2, there in verse 3. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. And so we should constantly be concerned. And this is something I've had to counsel young people on. This is something I've been counseled on. And something, especially with young preachers, I keep telling them, you've got to be extra careful because everybody's watching you closer than anybody else. They're watching every little thing that you do and you have to be extra careful. And even though something may not be right, buddy, you better not do it because someone might take it the wrong way. And so another standard that we can see from the Scriptures in our morality is to be concerned with how this is going to affect someone else. That we don't go, well, this is my right, I should be able to do this. We go, no, I don't want to offend someone. I don't want to cause someone to stumble. I don't want to be arrogant in what I want. I'm willing to give all to the Lord. Isn't that what we read there in Romans chapter 12? That our lives are a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. That we're not conformed to the world, but we're transformed. In other words, it's no longer what we want or how we want to live, but what God desires of us. You see, these are the standards that we need to have as we look at those of the world and the morality that we should have. You know, we see that point there. If I do this, will I cause a weaker brother to stumble? I had a brother in Christ ask me, you know, at what point in time did it become wrong to smoke cigarettes? You know? I remember growing up, elders in the local church, in between the Bible study and the worship services, going out on the front porch and having a smoke. I'm only 38. I know others remember it as well. But I also know from liking things like Abbott and Costello that you go back a certain period of time and doctors were saying, we choose Marlboro because it's the smoothest. People didn't know smoking was bad for them. Now, can you go to the Scriptures and say, yes, it's wrong to smoke? Well, I think you'd be pretty hard-pressed to go to the Scriptures and say, yes, point blank, it is wrong to smoke. But we can go to the Scriptures and we see that we should take care of our bodies. And we know that these things harm our bodies. But also, what if I cause a brother to stumble? What if by me smoking just every once in a while causes someone to take it up as a regular habit? And causes them to destroy their body physically and their spiritual life as well. You know, Jesus was pretty severe when he talked about causing one to stumble. In Matthew chapter 18, there in verse 6, he says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. That's pretty serious there, isn't it?
Jesus said, you be careful of the example that you set to others. You be so careful in your morals and how you live your life and the example that you set to others that you're not causing someone to stumble. That's a pretty high standard for morality, but I think it's one that we need to seriously look at. Maybe we think as Christians, well, I can watch some of these things and it doesn't affect me as a child of God. I'm stronger, therefore I'm at liberty to do these things. But what if we let other people know that we watch that movie or that television program and they think, well, brother, sister, so-and-so watch that, so I can watch pretty much anything that's there, and they begin to become addicted to it, it takes over their life, and we lead them astray. Jesus said, if you cause one of the little ones to stumble, it's better for you to have a heavy millstone hung around your neck. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, there in verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, and so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. If I'm doing something that's causing someone to go down the wrong path, then what I see here is I need to be willing to give it up, lock, stock, and barrel, and never think about it again. Even if I know in my heart of hearts that there's nothing wrong with me doing it, I need to be willing to let it go. And, you know, that really brings us to the next section of that looking at morality. You know, even if something is not necessarily wrong to do, even if it's not forbidden, doesn't mean we can or should do it. You know, you talk to people in the world today, when you talk to them about religious matters, and they go, well, the Bible doesn't say that we can't. Well, you know, if the Bible listed everything that was right or wrong for us to do, well, we couldn't have a church building because it'd be full of the papers that hold all the commandments, thou shalt do this and thou shalt not do that. And we can see clearly from the Scriptures that there may be some things. Paul is talking about the eating of meats. Eating of meat sacrificed to idols. He said, if you go to the marketplace and you don't know where that meat come from, you go ahead and buy that meat, you go home and you eat it with a clear conscience. But some wouldn't be able to do that because they wouldn't have the understanding that idol's just rock, that idol's just wood. It holds nothing. There is no deity behind that idol. And therefore, they're very careful in where they attain their meat and maybe don't even eat meat at all because they're not sure whether they should or they shouldn't. But the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he uses a phrase that some have used as a license to do whatever they want. And I think they're missing the point here. He says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. In other words, there's a lot of things that I can do as an apostle, as a Christian, that are just not the best thing for me to do as a Christian. He says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. We can see there's a lot of things in this world that maybe there's not anything scripturally wrong in doing it, but there's a danger that it could get a hold of us. And Paul is saying, you're better off not. Don't allow yourself to be mastered by anything. We can see later in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23, he uses this phrase again. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. And that's something for us to think about. Something for us to keep in mind. That even if it's okay for me to watch these, to watch television in general, I'm not saying any particular television show, but even if it's okay for me to watch TV, if we allow it to master us, it's not okay. If we're keeping ourselves from being edified by the Word of God, then maybe we need to lay it aside. And that's the point that I'm trying to make. We won't get into the last point until next week, Lord willing. But we'll look at how these things have begun to affect in worship. Probably, Lord willing, next Sunday evening. But that's something for us to keep in mind. Just because something might be okay, doesn't mean we should do it. And that's a hard pill for some people to swallow. To go, well, the Bible doesn't say I shouldn't do it. Why can't I? Well, because you might affect someone else in the things that you're doing. You might cause someone else to stumble. And Jesus was pretty severe in that. And just that attitude of, well, it's my right. That kind of arrogance should never take place in a child of God. it's my right to do these things? No, you're not within your rights to do anything. You deserve death because of the sins that you have committed. It is through the grace of God you are what you are, is what Paul said. We need to keep that in mind. So I go back to what I closed with the lesson this morning. That's one of the things I hate about breaking a sermon between Sunday morning and Sunday night, because some are going to be there and maybe you've got something on Sunday night that you want to make sure that they get. And so you're going to get a little bit of a repeat. But this way I hopefully can keep it a little brief. Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 35, "This I say to your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord." I challenge you, when you go home this evening, to ask yourself this question: do I have undistracted devotion to the Lord? And if you're honest, I feel quite sure every single one of us is going to have to go, no. Now, once again, Paul is dealing with the subject of marriage. And as he's talking about the subject of marriage, he's talking about the time that the difficult times that they're going to be facing. And he says, it's better if you can just remain single. But he says, these things, I'm not binding them on anyone, because it's nothing wrong if you marry someone, even in this period of distress, there's nothing wrong in you getting married. And I want to say, there's nothing wrong with you watching television. There's nothing wrong with you surfing the web. There's nothing wrong with you watching sports. There's nothing wrong with having certain things in your life that you enjoy doing. But perhaps it's time that we take a little leaf out of the Apostle Paul's playbook here. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you look there in the earlier portion, he talks about the husband and wife that maybe they decide they needed to be more devoted to the Lord. And he talks about how you can't give full devotion to the Lord if you're married. And that's why he counsels them not to marry. But he says, if you're going to do this, set a period of time. And devote yourself to pray. And then make sure that you come back together. And to me, that's a pretty good example of what we might need to be doing with the world. I'm not saying that we're married to the world. If we're married to the world, we're in a lost condition. We've got a whole bunch of problems. But maybe it's time we as Christians say, I'm going to take a break from television. I'm going to take a break from reading secular novels, secular books. I'm going to take a break from surfing the web. I'm going to take a break from playing games. I'm going to take a break from all these things that I know to be a distraction in my life. And I'm going to set aside a period of time, whether it be a year. That's a big task there. A month, that's still a pretty big one for you to do cold turkey. A week, that's doable. Or even a day. Say, I'm going to set aside a day, and this is going to be my day that I'm going to give to service to the Lord. Or I'm going to set aside a week, and I'm going to give undistracted devotion to the Lord. And I asked the question this morning, and I'll ask it again this evening. Is it going to hurt any of us if we give up these things for a week? Is it really going to destroy us if we miss what happens on our favorite television program? If we miss a few status updates from our friends on Facebook? If we don't harvest a crop or two on Farmville? Is it going to hurt us? No. Is it going to help us? Well, if you're giving undistracted devotion to the Lord, I guarantee it. The Bible will guarantee it. If you're giving undistracted devotion to the Lord, you will be aided spiritually. And so I encourage you. I have no right to command or to strongly suggest, but I encourage you to think about these things. To think about where you are, where you need to be, and what the Lord desires of you. Can we do it? Can we take away the things of this world and center our minds and our hearts on the will of God? As I said this morning, Jesus was pretty clear when He said, if you love father or mother more than Me, you are not worthy of Me. Anyone who loves husband or wife more than Me is not worthy of Me. Son, daughter, lands, houses, if you're not willing to give these things up, you don't deserve heaven. Now, you're going to say that you love these things of the world more than you do your husband, your wife, your mother, your father, your son, or your daughter? Undistracted devotion to the Lord.
be careful of the envelope that is constantly being pushed by the world, and don't allow yourself to fall prey to it. Keep yourself within the boundaries of that which God has set forth. Number 315. Song I've been singing all my life. And it has not lost one small portion of its meaning. Why not tonight? The invitation is extended to you. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the time is given to you. Why not tonight? Why not come forward and confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Repent of your sins, be buried in baptism, becoming a child of God, and beginning your journey with undistracted devotion to the Lord. Why not tonight? Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel, but you've become distracted. And it's an easy thing. I don't care who you are, you get distracted. Maybe you need to redevote yourself to God. Why not tonight? Come forward as we stand and as we sing.